I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy native skies, assume thy right. And where in many a fold the clouds are backward rolled, pass through those gates of gold and reigning light. Victor o'er death and hell, cherubic legions swell the radiant train. Praises on him inspire each angel, sweeps his lyre and claps his wings afar, the Lamb was slain. Enter in
Judah, hail, and let thy name prevail from age to age. Lord of the rolling years, claim for thine own the spheres, bought with thy blood and tears, thy heritage.
Yes, my friend, rejoice. Because Jesus was victorious over death and hell, we can be victorious too. And because of his victory, I can welcome you to this broadcast of the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. You know, without the finished work of Christ, there would be no point in producing this program. But Jesus Christ is alive, and we aim to proclaim that message just as far and as wide as we can. Because Jesus has conquered the powers of death and hell, and because we're his children, we share in his victory. But you know, Satan will do everything in his power to keep us from experiencing that victory. He will even use our own desires to keep us in bondage to sin and selfishness. On today's broadcast, we're continuing our study in the book of James. This is such a practical book of the Bible. I hope and pray that you're finding these studies to be a blessing. Our study for today is titled, Overcoming Temptation. So let's get started. Once there was a toad who baked some cookies. "These cookies smell really good," said Toad. And so he ate one. "And they taste even better." So Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog, taste these cookies I made." So Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I've ever eaten," said Frog. Then Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one right after another. "You know, Toad," said the Frog, "I think we should stop eating, or we'll soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let's eat one last cookie, and then we'll stop." So, together they ate one last cookie. But there were still many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What's willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like Trying hard not to eat all these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. So Frog put the cookies in a box. There, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. So he tied some string around the box. There, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. So he got a ladder and he put the box up on a high shelf. And he said, there, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is all true, said Frog. So he climbed the ladder, took the box down from the shelf, cut the string, and opened the box. Then he took the box outside and shouted in a loud voice, Hey, birds, here are cookies! Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks, and then they flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad, sadly. Not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, said Toad sadly. I'm going home to bake a cake. Does that remind you of your struggle with temptation? You and I both know that willpower isn't enough to keep us from yielding to temptation. We just simply find new ways to gratify our desires. In our previous study from James chapter 1 and verses 12 to 16, we discussed the subject of understanding temptation, and we learned that God has a design for our temptation, but He is definitely not the source of our temptations. Our temptations come from our desires, and we learned that Satan delights in exploiting those desires to drive a wedge between us and our Heavenly Father. Satan uses our desires to tempt us to sin, and then when we fail, he accuses us to the Father. But understanding temptation by itself won't bring us victory. We need to know how to overcome temptation. And that's the focus of our time in the Word today, overcoming temptation. And our scripture text is James chapter 1 and verses 17 to 21. Listen carefully as I read. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This text reveals several actions you and I can take in our battle to overcome temptation. The first action is accept the incarnate word. In the verses just prior to our text, James laid out the progression of temptation. The seed of an idea is planted in the mind by our desire. And if that seed isn't immediately removed, it begins to sprout and grow. That is, we're making plans. And then finally we act out our thoughts and plans. And James shows us that in ourselves, just like Frog and Toad, we're not capable of making the right choice. But I thank God that He doesn't leave us in that hopeless condition. He assures us that just as evil has its roots in uncontrolled desire, so good has its roots in God, our Heavenly Father. He explains that our temptation to evil cannot possibly come from God because God is the Father of lights. Not only is He the creator of light, He actually is light. Light so pure that there's no trace of darkness. Not even a shadow. And because of His purity, there's no need for Him to change. Now, look at the contrast. Man follows his desires to sin, to death, and to destruction. God follows His desires to light, life, and eternal reward. The distance between sinful man and holy God reminds me of the first line of a Rudyard Kipling poem. O east is east, and west is west, and ne'er the twain shall meet. But you know, God spoke into the unbridgeable chasm between His holiness and our sinfulness through the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Now, James points out that it was by an act of God's own initiative, His own choosing, that He brought us forth with the Word of Truth. To be brought forth means to sire or to produce. And how did God do that? He did it through the Word of Truth, the Logos, the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself. 1 John 3:1 and 2 tell us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Jesus came to earth for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. That's what He said in John 18:37. As the Logos, as the living Word, He was and is truth in person. He's an accurate reflection of His heavenly Father. In fact, He told His disciple Philip, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And why did our heavenly Father send Jesus to us? Well, look at the end of verse 18, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of His creation. In the law of Moses, the offering of the firstfruits was given at the beginning of the barley harvest, and it signified the full harvest that was yet to come. Now, we don't have time to examine this closely, but we can make this observation. When we surrender our will to God's will, and we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, that's like an offering of first fruits. It's a token of the fruitfulness that will now spring from our lives because Christ is in control. The divine nature has been planted in us, and that nature will bring forth fruit. This is our only hope of overcoming temptation. Because like Frog and Toad, no amount of willpower will ever give us the victory. You know, there are multitudes of religious people today who are trying to be good. They're trying to exercise willpower in order to be accepted by God. But I assure you, that won't work. The only lasting solution to our sin problem is to accept the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, as the only way to the Father. When we give Him permission to deal with our sinful nature, His power becomes ours to overcome temptation. So therefore, the first action you and I must take to overcome temptation is to accept the incarnate Word. The second action, then, that James mentions in overcoming temptation is reject the intemperate Word. Later on in this epistle, James spends a whole chapter dealing with the issue of our speech. Here, he mentions it just briefly in the context of overcoming temptation. So let's take a closer look. Because God is the source of all light, because He's the giver of all good gifts, because He's unchanging, because He brought us into His family through the sacrifice of His Son, and because He wants His adopted ones, you and me, to bear the fruit of His nature in us, because of all these things, He wants us to reject the intemperate Word, that is, the uncontrolled Word, the unnecessary and injurious Word. The only way to do that is to follow the prescription that He lays out in these verses. First, He says we are to be quick to hear. The word akouo means more than hearing the sound with the ear. It means to understand it with a view to obedience. Next, we should be hesitant to speak. I don't know about you, but I often get these two turned around. I hesitate to listen, but I speak much too quickly. If you and I are going to overcome temptation, James says we need to learn to listen carefully before we talk. Now, if we ignore the sequence that's given here, what happens? Just what James says happens, an explosion of anger. And from my own experience, anger often expresses itself in harsh and hurtful words. When my rights are violated, when my expectations aren't met, when my pride is offended, or when my contribution is overlooked, I often am tempted to respond with angry words. And those angry words then set in motion a reaction from others, and relationships are damaged. Our relationship with God is affected too. There was once a lady who came to the famous evangelist Billy Sunday, and she tried to rationalize her angry outbursts. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over." "So does a shotgun," Billy Sunday replied, "and look at the damage it leaves behind." Then in verse 20, James gives the reason why we should reject the intemperate word. Because unrestrained passions, expressed in angry words, don't accomplish the righteousness God wants to express through us. God's desire is to bring men and women into a right relationship with Him and with each other. But angry and condemning words have the potential to drive people farther away from God and farther away from each other. The only way to overcome the temptation to angry speech is to, by the grace of God, listen carefully and speak only after we've evaluated what we're about to say. So often when I get angry, I discover later I haven't taken the time to get all the facts. I haven't taken the time to listen carefully and consider the impact of my words. Now, why is it so important that you and I learn to reject the intemperate word? Because our speech is a window into our soul. And if our speech is uncontrolled, we can be sure there are more serious areas of life that are lacking in control also. In fact, James points this out in the final verse of our text. And that brings us to the final action in our quest for overcoming temptation. That final action is receive the implanted word. Now, just a moment ago, I said, if our speech is uncontrolled, we can be sure there are more serious areas of life that are lacking in control. So notice with me verse 21. James admonishes us to cast aside or put away all filthiness. When the word filthiness is used in the New Testament, it's in the context of moral impurity. Angry people are often immoral people. Why is that? They're unable or unwilling to exercise self-control. So the first thing James says we're to put away is moral impurity. Then he says, the overflow of wickedness. This phrase refers to the source of moral impurity. So we could paraphrase the first part of the verse like this. So then, my dearly beloved brothers, cast aside every form of moral impurity and the overflowing depravity that it springs from. You see, even after we've accepted the incarnate word, there is still a battle raging within us between the spirit and the soul. And James addresses that conflict in the last part of this verse. He says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. He doesn't say that it will save your spirit. That's already been redeemed by virtue of the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, as Savior and Lord. But now your soul must be redeemed too. Your mind and your will and your emotions must be brought under God's control. Your practices must be brought into line with your position in Christ. And James tells us how to do that. He says that we should receive with meekness the implanted word. In verses 19 and 20, James speaks about angry words and uncontrolled passions. Here, he speaks of meekness or strength under control. We are to accept with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. The implanted word is Christ, the one who has come to live in our hearts by faith, the one who wants to conform us to His image in every possible way. In the second epistle of Peter, he tells us that we have been given by God through Jesus Christ exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I believe there's yet another aspect of this implanted word. We have a responsibility to implant the Word of God into our minds and hearts. What did Jesus use to overcome his temptation? He quoted the scriptures, didn't he? He used specific portions of scripture that dealt with the point of the temptation. We must be able to do that too. But if we're not implanting the Word of God into our minds and receiving and applying it with meekness, we won't be successful in overcoming temptation. This, I believe, is the secret to overcoming temptation, to bring our mind, our will, and our emotions under the control of the Spirit of God who lives in us. When we accept the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, our spirit is reborn. When by His grace and the spiritual power He gives, we reject the intemperate Word, we know He is at work in us. And finally, when we receive with meekness the implanted Word, we overcome temptation, even as our mind, our will, and our emotions are being transformed. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust Him to provide. Do this and joy, your hearts will swell. All is well, all is well. The world of care is with us every day. Let it not this obscure. Here we can serve the Master on the way, and in Him be secure. Gird up your loins, fresh courage take. Our God will never us forsake, and so our song no fear can quell. All is well.
Yes, my friend, that will be our final victory when Christ rules over all. Hallelujah. Now, maybe you've been discouraged in your battle with temptation, and this program has encouraged you. Let me urge you, don't give up and don't give in. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and parry each thrust the devil makes at you. Or maybe you're one of those who's always tried to live a good life. You hope God would accept you because you're a good person. But today you listened and you realized that the only way to gain acceptance with God is by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, nothing would bring me greater joy than if you could find that relationship with Him today. Now, would you like an audio or printed copy of this teaching? If so, send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Overcoming Temptation, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it fits your schedule. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, to request a copy of this teaching, use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Overcoming Temptation. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we look into the mirror of God's Word. And until we meet again,
do you dare to be an angel? Do you dare to be an angel? Do you dare to be an angel in the lion's den?
Do you dare to be an angel in the lion's den? Do you dare to be a Moses when the march begins? Do you dare to be the Baptist and preach about sin? Then, children, you better pray. You better pray. You know you better. Gonna be there on the judgment day. On the judgment day.
Do you dare to be a Daniel in the lion's den? Do you dare to be a Moses when the march begins? Do you dare to be the Baptist and preach about sin?
Then, children, you better pray. You better pray.
Be a Samuel and hear the call.
Do you dare to be a Samuel?
Samuel, when you hear the call, do you dare to be a witness like the preacher Paul? Do you dare to be an Abraham and give your all? Then, children, you better pray. You better pray.
You know you better pray.
You better pray. You better pray if you're gonna be there on the judgment day. On the judgment.
Do you dare to be an Abraham and give your all?
Then, children, you better pray.
Do you dare to be a Joshua when the battle's fought?
Do you dare to be a Joseph when you're on the spot?
Do you dare face the furnace when the fire gets hot?
Then, children, you better pray. You better pray.
You know you better pray.
You better pray.
Judgment.